life that God has not provided through the 10 problem-solving devices an answer. Oh, you can try your way. You can try to do it in the energy of the flesh. You can even come up with some kind of a plan that even looks biblical, even sounds holy or spiritual. But if it's not a God, if it's not according to one of the 10 problem-solving devices, as very clearly outlined in the Word of God, it's not going to work. You see, when the author of a plan comes up with a plan which says, in effect, that these are the prescribed methods to use so that you can succeed, well, you've got to follow that plan. We've already learned that a protocol plan is an exact plan. And since I don't have too much time this evening, I want to just go over again and then finally conclude with where we'll be studying next time in our particular study of the 10 problem-solving devices. Remember that first and foremost, the biggest problem that most believers have is the fact that they get out of fellowship. And so primarily what they have to do is to get back into fellowship, and God has provided a super plan for that, and that is the utilization of confession. We spoke to that issue this morning, and of course in the context of Psalm 38, we saw that David realized how awful the discipline was in his life, especially with his encounter with Bathsheba. And so finally he said, "I will confess my sin to the Lord." And he did, and he was restored. And that, by the way, hasn't changed. God, in his wonderful, matchless grace, has continued that basic principle of restoration of fellowship. I must warn you, however, that there is a movement within the categorical association to try to minimize the effects of 1 John 1:9, because it is found in the Epistle of John. And with that, there is also an attitude that we are to look to the epistles of the Apostle Paul alone for the instruction of the church. I greatly differ with that. I think that is tantamount to blasphemy. I think it's a very dangerous position to hold. And I say that only because of the fact that all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. All Scripture is given by inspiration. And when you think of it logically, as I mentioned this morning, the Apostle John had the responsibility of writing to the individuals to whom Paul had taught the mystery doctrines some 30 years before. And under inspiration, he would have never, ever suggested that they do something that would have been contrary to what Paul had taught. It was in perfect agreement. Again, I mention to you only because I'm reminded within the context of our study, I recently heard a man say that Paul nowhere in his writings ever uses the word omologeo. That is wrong. I showed you clearly this morning that there is at least 7 occurrences of the word omologeo in the Pauline epistles. It is true that nowhere does Paul use omologeo with the restoration of fellowship. But you see, that wasn't his object. That wasn't his purpose. He was teaching mystery doctrines and the principle regarding the dispensation of the grace of God. And John gives us some of the practical applications and how to be restored. For example, John uses the word love more than any other writer of the New Testament. Does that mean because James only uses it once, if he uses it at all, that he wasn't a man of love? You see, unfortunately, we get into this rut of thinking that because one writer omits something and another one includes something, that the one didn't have it and the other one had it. No, they all balance together. And you must see the Scriptures in perfect harmony, agreeing with itself. There's no discord. And God never intended that we chop up, as it were, the Word of God and isolate and minimize one passage over another. I am very leery even in saying to you from time to time, this is one of my favorite passages. Every time I hear someone else say that, I kind of cringe. Because there is no one passage that's more important than any other passage. The whole of it is the entirety of the Word of God. And let us never be guilty then of isolating passages because one writer excludes a thought that automatically abrogates the whole concept from Scripture. Remember, John wrote over 20 years after the death of the Apostle Paul. He was the last instructor as an apostle to establish the policy of the church, and he very clearly outlines 1 John 1:9 as the basic formula for restoration of fellowship. Secondly, the result is the filling of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit, as we know, can occur over and over again. Some believers can be filled with the Spirit for quite a while, a few hours. Some for a few days. Some even a few weeks. Depending upon their spiritual growth, there's a contingency factor there. The proportion of your spiritual growth is equal to the time that you'll spend in fellowship. Young believers spend very little time in fellowship because they're not aware of, cognizant of, sin and its ramification. There was even a question that was asked during the conference. Can a believer commit an unknown sin? Of course he can. And the Holy Spirit cannot make an unknown sin known. If that were the case, if I believed that, I would close my Bible, I would close this church, I would fold its doors, and we'd go home, and I would say to you, let the Holy Spirit be your guide. I was annoyed when I heard that. It was disturbing to me. Because it was an attempt for a degree, at least, to undermine, even not even known, but to undermine the principles that you have been taught. I didn't like it. You commit unknown sins, and those unknown sins get you out of fellowship. And it isn't until you commit a known sin that the Holy Spirit can ring the bell. But there's no bells going to be rung when you commit an unknown sin. You are oblivious of it. He will never make that known to you except through the formula of the communication of Bible doctrine on a nightly basis through your right pastor teacher. That's the way it works. Now, some of you may have heard that and missed it completely. I didn't. I had a bell go off all right. It was a warning bell. That happens all the time. I very rarely agree with most speakers. I'll have to admit one thing, however, and this is not because he's seated here this evening. I agreed with everything that Frank said this morning. I covet this pulpit. I don't allow very many people to stand behind it or alongside of it. Because there's too much error in the world. It's too misleading. It's too confusing. When you're filled with the Spirit, then you're aware of that which you have learned. Remember, doctrine must come in through the whole process of gnosis to epinosis. And until it becomes gnosis to epinosis, you are not cognizant of what sin is. Young believers are absolutely unaware of what sin is in their life. And they opt, they choose, they elect to sin that is unknown to them, and they're out of fellowship. But it isn't until they're aware of that sin that they can confess. Then there's the third principle of faith rest. Again, there's a contingency here. The contingency is Resting in the Lord on the basis of his promises. If you don't know his promises, you can't rest. How can you rest in meaningless words? A lot of people trust in man. And they rest in man. They have faith in man. And Jeremiah very clearly tells us that cursed is the man that trusteth in man and that makes the arm or the flesh his strength. Faith rest is knowing the promise, understanding the promise, and then applying the promise, and then living in the light of that promise. Rest is not sleeping. A lot of you would qualify as faith rest when you sleep in class. That's not faith rest. Then there's grace orientation. Here's a word that's been abused. Then there's doctrinal orientation. Oh, how important it is. If I didn't think that I fit into God's plan of communicating doctrine and I was needed, I wouldn't be here. I'd quit. I'd retire. I'd buy me a bigger boat. My wife and I would take off together. Her feet would never bother her because she'd never have to walk. She'd just dangle them in the water. We'd go down to Bermuda, and from there we'd get lost in the triangle. And under divine discipline, some big monstrous fish would come out and swallow us up and spit us out at Baja. Say, get thee back to the place of your ministry. No, I'm compelled. I'm ordered. I'm mandated by the Word of God to give you this information. I didn't think it was important. You may not think it's important, but I think it's important. And that's when all that we ever hope for is accomplished, when you start seeing the importance that we see in communicating to you the Word. And I see it. I see it in a few of you, and it's so encouraging. I said a few. Some of you are discouragement. But I can't allow that to dissuade me or to discourage me from those that are encouraging to me. Then we concluded last week with personal love for God. You'll never understand the Christian life. You'll never understand your purpose or any meaning upon this earth until you reach that place in your life when you have a personal love for God the Father. Because you see, you want to do things for people you love. But you cannot love someone that you know little of. And so we went into that. And then 7, and this will be our subject. And some of you may think you have all there is to know on the subject. But in reviewing it again and studying it again, I found some new things. Things that I think are important for you to know, which we'll go into beginning next Sunday. And that is impersonal love for all mankind. And you're mandated. How can you love everyone? Well, you see, here's a clue. If the first problem-solving device has occurred in your life, resulting in the second problem-solving device, the filling of the Spirit, and you're resting in the promises of God, and you're oriented to the grace of God, and you're oriented to the Word of God, and you have a personal love for God the Father, it's easy to have an impersonal love for all mankind. It's the natural or spiritual consequence. And then after that, there's the sharing the happiness of God. I've already studied that ahead. I'm ready for that. Great doctrine. And then to understand, 9, your personal sense of destiny, where you're headed in life. I know that some of you are just wondering what life is all about. Some of you may have even asked yourself the question yesterday, today. You may ask it tomorrow. Why am I even here? What function do I have in God's master plan? Well, you'll never know until the first eight are operating in your life. And then you will have a grasp of God's not only purpose for your life, but direction, your destiny in Christ. And for every one of you, it's different. And then finally, the top floor, the quintessence of the experience of the believer, to be totally occupied with the person of Jesus Christ. Now, that's the 10 problem-solving devices. That's where we're going. And we've only covered 6 so far. Next time, number 7, impersonal love for all. Let's pray you're dismissed. Have a nice evening, whether the sun's won or not. You see, that's one of the 10 problem-solving devices. Sun's lost. Grace orientation, doctrinal orientation, personal love for God, faith rest, sharing the happiness of God, rebound technique, definitely. Resulting in the filling of the Spirit, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, including a loss. That will be our 3rd, by the way, if it is, and doesn't look very good. It may be a sweep. Did we win? He's not saying. He's sitting back there smiling. He will not say. He doesn't know either. Okay. I know it was in double overtime. It's in triple overtime? Oy vey. That's Yiddish for oy vey. The Greeks simply say po 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 po, which means oy vey. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time that we've had this evening, for the encouragement in those who shared with us their experiences at camp. Again, the challenge from this morning. We pray for Frank and his ministry. Dismiss us now, we ask. In Christ's name, amen. By the way, before you leave, remember there are some cards up front for your prayer consideration. And then pray for Frank this week, by the way. You notice he's still here. He was supposed to leave this afternoon at 2 o'clock. But he was convinced by Ben to stay. He's going to go horseback riding. And tomorrow he's going to go hand gliding. And then he's going to do some... No, I'm kidding. Oh, yeah, he's ready to do that. And then... Oh, he's going to sell tickets to have him do it. All right. Well, that's why we took an offering, so we don't have to have those tickets.
And I particularly enjoyed the missions I accomplished in Africa. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
I would like all those that were involved in the camp or the planning of the camp to stand, please. And the campers as well. I think they deserve a round of applause. I really do.